Lori and I moved about a year ago to a mobile home community and downsized, and we have a little lake behind us. And it's just been so cool because we're still in Lake Forest, but we are seeing waterfowl and birds like we never saw in the 30 plus years that we've lived in this city. So we decided to get a couple of bird feeders, and attract them over to our patio there. And, I started to notice that when you buy a bird feeder, you now have a responsibility to feed these birds. They're now your pets, so to speak. And so you've got these feathered friends that are relying on your feeder to take care of them. They know your place. They keep coming back every morning, during the day, they're back. So think about this. If I take such care to ensure that the birds around my home are being taken care of, how much more does our Heavenly Father carefully, faithfully provide for us, for our needs? Are we not more worth than sparrows to Him? In our text today, and we're going to begin in verse 25, Jesus tells us, do not worry, three times in these few verses. And today, we find in our world many things to worry about. 12:30 a.m. this morning, I was awoken to a gunshot about a half a mile away from my home. There's disease, shortages, race wars, and an ever-deepening political and ideological divide. Does this cause your heart and your mind to be upset? I think most of us have some very deep concerns about what is happening in our world today. So perhaps these words that we're looking at today have specifically special meaning for us, and they are given to us in our text for such a time as this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that takes us by the hand and leads us through the Scripture. So guide us, Lord, as we look into Your Word. Lord, we've come here today because we believe that You speak to us through Your Holy Scripture. Lord, speak personally, speak powerfully to each one of our human hearts. Comfort our minds. Help us, Lord, to hear afresh and anew these very familiar verses, these words of Jesus, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. So first Jesus tells us in verse 25 of Matthew 6 to look at the birds of the air. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. You can see Him walking with His disciples and, a flock of birds, flying by. And He just points up and says, hey, look at them. Look at these birds, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now notice the first word in verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is giving us the natural conclusion to His statements that Pastor Aaron taught us last Sunday. What did we learn last Sunday? We learned about living free, that we are called to live free, that we're not to store up treasures on earth, but rather in heaven. We also learned that our heart is prone to be focused on wherever our treasure lies. In God's kingdom or on earthly things. Basically, money and possessions are a test to determine where your heart is. We could call it the treasure test. And it's given by Jesus. That's what he told us. And we studied those verses last week. But in these verses now, he's connecting this treasure test to what I want to call a stress test. Yeah, how many of you have had a stress test? Not very pleasant, is it? But life gives us many opportunities to have a stress test. What do we worry about? Food, clothing, shelter, what we eat, what we're going to put on, our job, our family, the needs of our lives. Jesus knows we have needs of them, need for them, and so he tells us, don't worry about them. Now, I want to mention this kind of right away, first up front in this message. These words of Jesus don't mean that we are not to plan for things, that we shouldn't have a savings account, that we shouldn't have life insurance. It simply means that Jesus is trying to tell us that these things, these necessary things in our lives, should not dominate our lives. It shouldn't dominate us with worry. So Jesus points up to the sky, to the birds that are flying in the air, and he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, birds aren't lazy. People are lazy. I've met a lot of people that are lazy, haven't you? Yeah. Birds are carefree, but too often men and even women are careworn. Careworn. There's a little poem that goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, there is one thing I would like to know. Why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so? Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So next Jesus tells us that worry also is unproductive and it's unnecessary for his children. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So Jesus tells us, don't worry. Why? Well, first, because worrying is unproductive. It's unproductive. He says, you can't add one inch to your height. You can't change many things that you worry about. You literally can't even change them, but yet you worry about them. Secondly, worrying is unnecessary because God is faithful and he will take care of his children. You know, the odd thing is, I did some research on this. You might be surprised. Do you know the statistics of worry? The people in the developed countries are 8 times more likely to worry and have fear and anxieties than people in undeveloped countries. Wow. 8 times higher. So Jesus continually tells his followers, we are not to worry. We're not to be frightened. We're not to be troubled. We're not to fear. Why? Why would he say that? And how? How is this possible? Can we really combat these emotions of worry? This is a universal problem. Every human being struggles with anxiety, with worry, with fears. And then Jesus says when we worry, we actually demonstrate that we have little faith. He calls it little faith. Did you notice that? O ye of little faith. What does having little faith look like? What does that look like? Well, first, It's a life that is mastered by circumstances. And often people that worry and have little faith are people that have difficulty in their prayer life. The book of James actually describes these people. He talks about them that they do not look for God's help in times of trial. So those of little faith tend to not really look at God for his help in times of trial. They are, according to James, they're double-minded. And they are hearers only of God's word. They hear, but they don't really apply it to their lives. Secondly, little faith fails to believe God's word completely. Now, think of the irony of this. Okay, if you asked a Christian, do they believe that Jesus Christ can save us from eternal death and hell, every Christian you know and I know would say, yes, definitely, without a doubt. Every Christian. Yet we fail to trust him to help us in our daily trials. Think of the irony of that. Yeah, a missionary from India wrote about the Soma Tonga shelf. The Soma Tonga shelf. He says this, when walking through the rural roads of India, you will occasionally come across a post with a sturdy shelf about shoulder height. These posts are called Soma Tonga, which means resting place. As people travel on foot, they can stop at a Soma Tonga and place their heavy load on the shelf for relief. Once rested, they can continue on with their journey. So one can easily understand why many Christians in India will refer to Jesus as, he's my Soma Tonga. Didn't Jesus say, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to be our Soma Tonga. He wants to be your Soma Tonga for a heavy and burdened, frightened, troubled heart today. We don't fully understand the implications of our salvation, I think. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed that the Father of glory would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that our eyes would be open to understand the hope of our calling as Christians and what are the riches of his inheritance toward us. Think about the heroes of faith in the Bible. We read about them, we study them, we've been studying about them on Wednesday night in the Old Testament study, in the women's Bible study, in the men's studies. We've been studying all these heroes of faith recently. Think about Abraham or Joseph or Moses or Daniel or Job. All of them, every hero of faith, all of them had that in common, and that is that they all went through great trials on this earth, every one of them. What else did they have in common? Why are they heroes of faith? Because they all believed that God's purposes would ultimately be fulfilled in spite of and often because of and through those trials that they experienced. Little faith does not see Jesus in the situations and the difficulties of our lives. Remember when Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples? In Luke chapter 8, it talks about that, and that there was a windstorm that came up, and the waves were filling the boat with water. And the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, Master, Master, we're perishing. Don't you care? You know, Jesus is just there sleeping in the boat. He rebukes the wind and the raging water, and they're seized with a calm. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? Where is your faith? Right away, that's what he says. Where is your faith? Why did Jesus ask them this question? Why does he say, where is your faith? Isn't it normal to be afraid when the waves are blowing and you're out on the ocean and the boat is filling up with water? I would think that'd be kind of a normal response for most of us. And Jesus says, where is your faith? Why did he rebuke them with that statement? I believe because it was because he was right there in the midst of them, in the boat with them, experiencing the trial with them, and they thought that they would perish. Jesus promises you and I that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is with you in the boat, if you would. He's with us in the storm. And he will get you through to the other side of whatever you are facing right now. Whatever you're facing, whatever your greatest fear is, whatever your greatest trial is that is happening right now in your life, he is faithful to never leave your side. He is faithful to go through that trial with you, and he will get you through to the other side of that. That's his promise. So how do we have greater faith? We don't want to be those of little faith. We want to be those of great faith, don't we? Well, first, he tells us in verse 32, first, we need to recognize something. Recognize that we are different than the Gentiles. We're different than those that don't believe in God, the unbelievers. We're God's children. We're his chosen people. Verse 32 of Matthew 6, for after these things, Jesus says, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So those in Christ, they have things that the Gentiles don't have. They have the revelation of God. They have the knowledge of God, the salvation of God. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We must ask ourselves, how do we view life? Okay, we're Christians. How do we view life? And it's sad to me that there are many Christians that their mind has not been transformed away from the world to the Word of God and to the things of God, but their mind is still so transformed to the things of this world. So we as human beings in one of three ways. We view it in the theory of contingency. Some think that everything is by chance. You know, it's random. Whatever will be, what will be. It's all a big accident. There's no purpose, time, or reason to life. That's at the root of the theory of evolution, by the way. This theory of contingency, chance, randomness. The second theory is that of fatalism or fate. Everything is already determined. Whatever has been determined will be, and there's nothing you can do to stop it or change it. But as Christians, we're to have a biblical worldview. We're to have what I would call the understanding of God's sovereign design, a sovereign designer who has every detail of your life and my life in the palm of his hand. So that when we face a crisis, we realize where our confidence and our focus really lies. It's when we face a crisis that we realize just how great our faith is or how little it is. That's when our faith is put to the test. What was the first, Laura and I are reading through Job right now. We're about halfway through. And it's been such a wonderful, interesting book because we're just kind of reading big stretches of it. And what was the first thing that Job did after everything, all hell broke loose in his life, right? He lost his 10 children, for Pete's sake. He lost everything, all of his possessions. He lost everything in this life. What was the first thing he did? He fell on his face and he worshiped God. He didn't understand what had happened. He was totally heartbroken over all that had happened. But he worshiped God. His focus was on God. He knew that his Redeemer lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Secondly, having great faith is to keep remembering that your Heavenly Father knows what is going on. There is nothing that can happen to us apart from God's knowledge. Not one thing. He knows it all. There's a Sunday paper comic in the section that had a cute story about Dennis the Menace. It went like this. His mother said to him as she put him to bed, "Time to say your prayers, dear." Dennis says, "Well, Mama, I can't." His mother says, "Well, why not?" And Dennis says, "'Cause I don't really have the exact words." And his mother said, "Well, don't worry about that. God already knows what you need, and he knows what you're talking about. You should never worry about what you have to say to God because he already knows." And Dennis said, "Well, that's great. Then I'm just going to say my ABCs, and God can just put all the letters together just the way they're supposed to be." You see, the Holy Spirit of God, he knows what we need, doesn't he? He has the right words for us to pray. And we think we need to know just how to speak our hearts, but we just need to let our hearts flow to God. He knows what we need before we even ask. And that's one of the beauties, beautiful things of praying with your heavenly language too. God knows by his Holy Spirit what we need. Did you know that worry actually defames the character of God? Yes, some of us have gotten so comfortable and so content with being a worrier that we haven't thought about the implications of worry. It defames the character of God. Worry declares that God is not wise enough to know best, that he's not strong enough to help us, and that he does not love us enough or want our best. But Jesus knew that the best place, the safest place on earth was to be right smack in the center of God's will. That's the best place for us, and that's the safest place for us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." But right away, he says these next words, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus always was mindful of the ever-present life of the Father with him. Next, Jesus tells us that our life on this earth is more. It's more. But more than what? More than the things that we worry about. It's so much more than the things we put our affections on. Verse 33 and 34. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Has anybody seen the great pyramids of Egypt? Anybody here seen those? We got one, two, anybody else? Somebody over here? Maybe three people? I'm hoping we get to this European trip. Several of us were just talking about this morning. We don't know if Europe's going to open up to United States citizens, right? They're kind of debating that right now. But the trip isn't until November. But one of our stops along this three-continent trip is Egypt. And I really want to see the Great Pyramids of Egypt, right? But did you know that the Egyptians weren't the only ones that built pyramids? It was interesting when I researched this. The Chinese did. There's pyramids in China, France, Greece, India, Italy, Cambodia, and also here. But the oldest and the largest is obviously the Great Pyramid of Giza. It's actually one of the seven ancient archaeological wonders of the world. It's also theologically one of the greatest blunders of all mankind. Why do I say that? Because it was a huge waste, think about it, of strength, of time, and of resources to build that huge pyramid. It's basically just an elaborate tomb, isn't it? And they filled it with all these costly and valuable treasures. Why? Well, Because they believed that they would be able to enjoy these things there in that tomb in the afterlife. But they never did. Not one of them did they? Not one Egyptian king that was buried in any of the tombs or those princesses enjoyed the costly treasures. Not one mummy came to life and enjoyed one thing. So what purpose did those pyramids serve? Well, they enriched grave robbers through the years, didn't they? And they served to be excavated by explorers who would take and gather up the artifacts, and they would be museums so school children could hopefully gain some sort of appreciation for history. But also, the pyramids serve for us as illustrations of how foolish people can be. Last week, Pastor Aaron taught us these words of Jesus. Remember them? Back in verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, as we conclude this chapter, Jesus points us to where our treasure should be found. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And when we put our trust, or put God first, rather, then all the other things will be added to us as well. Do you remember the story? It's in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon was just a young man, and he was made king. And there he was. David, his father, had died. And so Solomon was now going to become king and assume that leadership role over the whole kingdom of God's people. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it says this: "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Now, it's very interesting, these verses, because it says that Solomon loved the Lord and he walked in his ways. But then it says that he sacrificed on the high places, or mounds. They were just mounds, and they were mounds where others had sacrificed before him to pagan gods and pagan idols, instead of worshiping at the tabernacle where he should have sacrificed and worshiped. But in spite of this, and this is what was interesting to me, in spite of this, God looked at his heart, even though he was worshiping incorrectly, he looked at his heart and he still appeared to him there in Gibeon at the high places. And he gives him this dream, and God tells him, "Ask whatever you want." It's like finding that genie in the bottle, and you get three wishes to ask whatever you want. But this is God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he's saying to you, "Ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Wow. What would you ask for? That's something to chew on. Really seriously think about and take to prayer. Because the answer to that question of what you would ask for reveals a lot about what you value most in life. Let's see what Solomon answers the Lord. It goes on. Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Says, this is what he asks. Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Don't you wish every politician in our nation had that as their greatest desire? Wow. So this pleased the Lord, that King Solomon wanted to live his life with God's people and for them and for God's kingdom as his first priority. So let's look at what God promises to Solomon in response. It says the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked for this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be like you who arise after you. And I have also given to you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, that there shall be not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, and I will lengthen your days. So Solomon only asked for one thing, and God gave him everything that he would ever want or need. Wow. Solomon asked for the one thing that mattered most, the one thing that was closest to God's heart for his people. And God told him that he was going to give him all the other things that he would possibly need in life. And not only that, I'm going to give them to you, Solomon, in abundance. It's going to be just more than you can imagine. Does that sound like a true life example of what Jesus is trying to tell us when he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these other things, all these things you worry about, you care about, you fret about, you trouble your heart about, you strive for, you stay awake at night pondering and scheming and thinking about, all these other things shall be added unto you. So let's all ask ourselves a couple of questions as we close. First, what am I living for? What am I living for? What am I living for? And secondly, how am I living my life today? How am I living my life today? So just how are we to live a life that seeks God first? Well, I think it means that I live to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this world. That I declare with my mouth and I demonstrate with my life that I truly believe in Jesus Christ. That I embrace Jesus as my eternal King and seek his reign over my life. That I am passionate about the name of God being honored by all people at all times. That my treasure and my trust are in God and his kingdom and not in this world, that I stop judging others and start loving them, that I show up every day ready to serve Jesus Christ, that I am kind to people, even to those who don't deserve my kindness, that I understand that when I serve Jesus, I am serving others as well, that I am doing all I do for the glory of God, that I spend time daily in God's Word, reading it, applying it, meditating, and seeking to understand it, that I pray without ceasing because prayer is the priority of my life, and I refuse to complain to others about worry, but rather I will bring my cares, my concerns, to my Heavenly Father, who knows what I need even before I ask Him, that I love others fully, that I forgive those who've wronged me, and that I cling tightly to Jesus each and every day of my life. And when I seek God first, when you seek God first, we will truly make a difference in our community, in our nation, in our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have kind of taken us by the shoulders this morning and told us to realign our focus upon the things above and not the things of the world. Lord, where is it in my life where I have placed other things, temporal things, earthly things, as of higher value, importance, and priority over the things of heaven, over the things that are closest to your heart, the things that matter most, the things that are eternal. Lord, I pray that you would help me to align my life with your will, your passion, your desires, your priorities. Lord, help me to seek you first, knowing that as I do, all the other things that I want, that I need, you will freely and fully give to me. In Jesus' name.